You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 203. And today we've got a special treat for you. While we love talking about practical theology and Bible application and understanding, those topics are meant to draw us closer to the God who created us, the God who sustains us, and the God who redeems us. And so along the way, as we've often done on this podcast, we like to share with you stories of God's incredible and miraculous work in the lives of people. Every story of someone turning back to Christ, coming back to Christ, is miraculous. It's a great miracle that requires the direct intervention of God. And boy, are we so glad that God does not leave us in our sin and rebellion, but draws us back to himself. And so, Jason and I have a story like that for you today. We have our friend, Matt Erzin, here with us today. Matt is a brother in Christ of mine, goes to my home church as well, and of course is a husband, a father, and most importantly, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since coming to Christ, has been actively engaged in youth ministry and is currently enrolled in Bible school, looking to follow the Lord's leading into further and future ministry. So, Matt, thanks for joining us on the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Yeah, thanks, Jamie. I'm glad to be here. Glad to share my story with you guys.
So let's go ahead and start with that. When did you come to Christ and how did that story come about?
So, I would say it took about a week for it to, you know, come to fullness. In 2020, I had a really dear friend of mine from the Marine Corps, take his own life in, July of 2020, which I immediately, you know, went out for the funeral, went out for his birthday to celebrate it with his family and other friends and stuff like that later on in the year. There was on May 30th, my wife had just got back from a trip. Now, my wife's from Missouri. We met in the Marine Corps, but we decided to come to Washington because there is nothing in Missouri worth living for. So we came here back to my home state. And I remember picking her up from SeaTac Airport and we were driving back home. And she'll tell you to this day, she was kind of scared because I just kept talking to her about God. And if you knew me before Christ, I wanted nothing to do with God. I grew up in a Christian home from when I was about 12. My father got saved, my parent got saved, my mother got saved shortly thereafter. And I still to this day can hear like John MacArthur cassette tapes playing while me and my dad are painting an apartment or something like that. But yeah, May 30th, she had just got back. We got back home, we pulled in. And we came inside, she got unpacked, her and my daughter, Catalina. And I kind of just looked at her, I said, I think I need to go for a ride. Just, this has been weighing on my heart all week. Leading up to picking her up, I was talking to my father all day. I was talking to both my brothers, my grandmother. And I asked like a weird question to my dad, and I think I caught him off guard. I said, if I was to go buy a Bible, and I like emphasized the word if. Right. Because I didn't want to get his hopes up and this be false, you know. I said, where would I start? And he said, just start at John 1. And I read the Gospel of John and, you know, just sat there, read it, contemplated it, really, really took it in. Now, I knew the gospel story. I know the gospel had been preached to me since I was a little kid by my grandparents. But reading John 1, I would say, was probably the most significant part of that day. And understanding Jesus in that light, the way that John painted him. So I went on a drive that night, and where I live in the city limits of Centralia, and I ended up out in the boonies, and I was listening to music, just trying to push away the thought of surrendering my life to Christ, and my music cut out, and not an audible voice, not like a, you know, not some crazy extravagant thing, but I just felt like, okay, it's either now or never. Either I surrender or I don't, right? And that moment is when I gave my life to Christ. I just, you know, it's a very emotional moment. And Jamie will tell you, I'm a very emotional guy. I think the emotion's really driven from, I know my heart and I know how dark it was. And I've seen what God has ripped out of my life and replaced with his love, right? So for 29 years, I was trying to fill this God-sized hole with the world. And God now has, you know, filled that hole with his son's blood. And it's just been a whirlwind since. I ended up at Mountain View because my father goes to a church that's in the same conference as Church Venture. And I went, I got saved May 30th. So I went to Easter service with my parents, and Pastor Jake up in Shelton said, hey, you should go to Mountain View. You know, I'd love you to come to Shelton, but that's an hour and a half drive every week. So why don't you try Mountain View? So I left a voicemail that Monday for Josh, Pastor Josh. I swear within 2-3 minutes, he called me back. We met up at a local coffee shop named Fiddler's. Just, we were supposed to meet for like 15 minutes. I just wanted to find out who he was, ask him a couple questions. We spent about 5 to 6 hours at Fiddler's, probably 4 or 5 cups of coffee later. And it was an instant friendship. It was an instant bond. I mean, I love Pastor Josh. I think he's a godly man, a great leader of Mountain View. And I told him, I said, well, I'll be at your church on Sunday, and haven't looked back since. Shortly after I got saved, my wife in December accepted the Lord as her savior. And it was kind of, I mean, God has really done a work in her side of the family too. So my wife's Mexican. Traditionally, she grew up very Catholic, her family very Catholic. They have since all turned away from the Catholic faith, started attending conservative Christian churches. Her parents have been baptized and saved. Both her sisters, her niece just recently got baptized. So God is definitely, you know, just working, you know, and answering prayers that we pray for every day in our household. So now I'm, you know, we're raising an 8-year-old or soon to be 8-year-old going on 30. She will have a little brother, a little sister here in November. My wife will be having another kid here soon. But yeah, I mean, I'll never glorify my sins, so there's no reason to go into, you know, the things I've done, but just know that there couldn't have been a darker heart out there than mine, and God has turned that darkness to light.
I think that is, yeah, a very common story a lot of times for kids who grow up in the church, you know, where it's, oh, their parents' faith, or they're around it, and yet, you know, it just doesn't connect with their heart for whatever reason. I mean, I know I can relate to that in my own story. I grew up in the church and yet really didn't accept Christ until I was in high school, really, where it became my faith and it really became about a personal relationship with the Lord. Before that, it was just, oh, you go to church, you memorize some verses, and yet there's no real power there. And in fact, I'd go as far as to say, you know, I would have never said it out loud, but I actually resented the Lord, right? Because he was the one who said, here's all the really cool, fun things. You can't touch them, right? He was just the mean rule guy, right? So, I mean, I knew enough growing up in the church that you didn't say those things out loud, but certainly that was my heart attitude. And so it's just so cool to see how, you know, God works even in those times, those seasons where your heart was not for the Lord. So speak to that. How do you see the Lord really preparing your heart, even all the way back then when you're like, you mentioned it earlier, right? I knew some stuff. I'd heard the gospel. How did all that play into your story ultimately?
So I think really I can really share the diligence and steadfastness of my parents, my grandparents, my brothers, you know, constantly sharing to, you know, the quote unquote black sheep of the family, right? And I would give them the credit for, you know, the earthly prayers and praying to God and praying an intercession on my behalf, that God would awaken me, you know, and choose me to follow him. I would definitely give them the praise and honor for that. Ultimately, I think God, you know, God just, for whatever reason, it took 29 years to break me down, whatever reason that, you know, and ultimately that's to the glory of God. You know, I can now take those 29 years of rebellion, and know where I was heading and know where I'm going, and then use that to, i.e. help people. You know, I've worked with Jamie in sexual sin patterns and stuff like that. And by the grace of God, Jamie, when I first met him, helped pull me out of some areas that I was still stuck in. And, you know, Pastor Rodney, just the nothing that I learned really was new as far as like the basics of the gospel. But now that I'm going to school and I'm diving even deeper and being challenged theologically and seeing things from different perspectives, it's not like I'm going to school to like get a good grade. I feel excited. You know, it's not like I'm going to a math class and I hate math, right? I look at Bible school as, man, this is a challenge to me from God to succeed and do what he wants me to do. So yeah, my father just really harping on me in a good way. You know, Jamie's met my dad. He knows he's a character. I would just hats off to him for not giving up on his son.
Yeah,
that's super encouraging to hear. You know, as a father of three boys myself, you know, I think often about, you know, their spiritual state before God, and you know, I pray for their faithfulness. So maybe in addition to their prayers, which they've, I'm sure, told you about, what are some things that your family did to try to point you to Christ while you were growing up? And also, when you were in that time of rebellion, you called yourself the black sheep, when you were sort of seen as the one who's not receiving the gospel, how did they approach you? And obviously it's God's work of salvation, but what are some things that were really effective that they did?
My father never treated me, or my parents never treated me, or my brothers never treated me like a black sheep. There was never, ever, you know, the Matt's my unsaved son, or Matt's not the Christian of the family. I was still Matt. I was still their son, Matt. I've always been their son, Matt. So my advice to parents are, you know, just love your children, you know, and that, I think, was something that didn't hinder our relationship with the gospel, you know. And me and my father have always had a very, you know, great dialogue. And when I'd call him in these, you know, ticked off moments or down moments, financial stress, marital stress, there was the worldly advice, you know, how you can go about doing this. And then there was always the biblical advice. There was always bringing it back to, you know, you could, you know, if you had a relationship with God, maybe you could have peace in this, you know. So yeah, there was always a aspect of, you're my son, but here's the gospel, you know. Whether you reject it or accept it is completely up to you, but here it is.
Maybe some of the things specifically, since you've come to Christ, could you talk about, obviously you talked about some of the sanctification that's happened in parting from sin and things like that. In what ways would you say you, today just think about life differently, think about your role, your purpose in life, if you will? How do you think about that differently from when you were unsaved?
So I look at my wife first and foremost, right? I had this perception that, oh man, I love my wife. I loved her. And for 7 years, I was married to her without Christ. And I figured, you know, I got this down. Like, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't hit my wife. I don't verbally abuse my wife, right? I'm a great husband. No, I wasn't. I was a horrible husband, because loving her was not much of a, it was just, oh, I love you because I'm married to you. It was never looking at her as, here's a gift designed for me from God and me to her. And now that we both have Christ, you know, I think what we're working on now after being married for 10 years is the way Pastor Rodney has always explained it to me is there's a triangle and God is at the top of that triangle and I'm on this side and Michelle's on this side. And the closer that we get to God, inevitably the closer we're going to get to each other. And that's something that we've been working on for the last few years is understanding our roles as actually a lot this last few months, understanding my role as a husband, her role as a wife, and how we are to interact with each other, love each other, and then in turn, love our children. So I think one of the biggest things I've taken from salvation and having a relationship with God is my marriage and sanctifying that and correcting that for the 7 years that we did it. You know, not like wrong in like a horrible sense, but just understanding what love is these days and not buying into the lie that, you know, love is, as Vodi Bakum puts it, a cupid shot you in the butt with an arrow. You know, skin gets old, bodies get fat, and you choose to love people outside of attraction.
Yeah, it is interesting, you know, as you're talking about this topic, one of the things that always comes to my mind is just how, you know, God's way as defined in his word is so opposite everything the world says. And it's so opposite what the flesh says. And it's so opposite even human reason and logic, right? This idea, I mean, take like Ephesians 5, right? You're called to love your wife just like Christ did the church. So you die for her. And there's no contingent clause. And you're like, the worldly thinking is there's always a contingent clause, right? Like, oh, I will love her and I will die for her so long as she, you know, serves me or respects me or whatever the, and you see that with like all of these texts in scripture of 1 Peter 3:7, same thing, right? Live with your wife in an understanding way and outdo her in showing honor. Like there's no wait, but where's the part where she does something, right? Like and yet you also see the opposite of side of that, which is when we actually do step into God's good design and actually walk that out by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result is you end up actually way better off. You know, you look at the world who says, oh, this is the way it's done. And yet they're miserable, right? It's horrible. It's awful. It's so selfish and self-centered and ultimately fail because they're sticking with that, you know, fleshly or human reason. How have you seen that play out in all other aspects of life? Like, how does that play out in the work environment? One of the cool things about being, you know, partly in ministry and partly working outside is really getting to interact with the world, right? And getting to interact with non-believers and engage. And that has its own challenges as well. Like, how do we, you know, live for Christ in a workplace and a work environment that is so often driven by worldly thinking, which is very much not even just legal, but you run into the moral and ethical as well, right? Maybe the law's over here. And yet, as a believer in Jesus, I got to be over here more.
Yeah, you know, when I became a believer, I was working at this company. And I had been there for a few years. So I'd established relationships with everybody. And I'm not against going to play poker or anything like that. But the context of which we were doing those things were outside the boundaries of my changed heart, right? And I remember one of the biggest compliments I've had since I became a believer is one of my good friends. I'd still consider him a great friend of mine. His name's Jordan. And he came up to me a Monday after the Friday we were supposed to play poker. And he said, hey, why didn't you come? And I said, you know, just not my thing anymore, man. You know, I told you guys I was a Christian and I need to show you guys that so you can see that this God is real, right? And me and him have continued a friendship. And one of the biggest compliments I got from him was, you just seem more joyful. And I know that before Christ, I was just always angry. I was a very angry young man. And I had the chip on my shoulder, and it was me versus the world. And if you made me mad, stand by, you know? And it was, you know, it wasn't a switch. It wasn't overnight, but God definitely provided this peace in my life. Especially when I started getting into his word and understanding that one, my anger was never justified, right? Matthew 18, forgiveness, starting to understand what forgiveness was. Stop holding on to these things that ultimately, was it you offended or was it God offended? And God is the ultimate offense, right? So I really enjoyed hearing that. And it's not because it was a boastful thing, but it was, okay, God, you just validated there has been progression in my sanctification through you. And it came through the matter of getting through some anger issues. My own father, big compliment from him was, you're just not on edge anymore. You're content. You're happy. Things that would stress me out don't stress me out. Things that would make me angry, I just go, all right, you know. And there, you know, I'm always battling that fleshly desire to be angry. I'm always battling that fleshly desire to not look at a woman with lust or to go back to those ways. But the hope, I would say the high of hope is better than the high of whatever the world could offer.
Yeah. Yeah. I love the way you said that the battle still goes on. In fact, really the battle begins with the Christian life. Before it's like, that's just natural man behaving like natural man. But I love the way you put it, that the God is the ultimate offense to the sinful mind. And it's true. Like when you think about the ultimate reason why people reject Christ, it's not because there are too many intellectual problems. It's not like, okay, when we bring up this piece of evidence, that's going to be the clincher. That's going to seal the deal. No, sin is rebelling against God. And this is something we want our listeners to realize is because we love you, we talk about sin a lot on this podcast. And mm-hmm. And here we have a living testimony. I mean, Jamie and I, we're from the same stock of sinful man. But the way Matt's talking about it, you know, this is who I was. This is where I lived and what I enjoyed. And then regeneration happened. Mm-hmm. And I've got this new heart now. And I'm not who I used to be. And now I've got to reconcile, how do I live in accordance with this new heart that God has given me? That's powerful. That's exactly what the world needs to see, is that living testimony of changed lives, and just points out the power of the gospel, because that's what people need to see.
Yeah, and I'd love to sit here and tell you it's easy, right? I'd love to tell you, you know, it's super easy not to go hunting with my old hunting buddies, you know, and drink by the fire and drink too much by the fire, right? And not tell those dirty stories or those dirty jokes. Because quite frankly, those things to my flesh are fun. And I've always, something I appreciated about the relationship I had with my father was, there was never a misrepresentation of sin, of, hey, this isn't going, you know, yes, these things are fun. And you can get temporary enjoyment out of them, but they come with a cost, and they come with a price. And unfortunately, I've paid some of those prices. But you know, hindsight is 20/20. Christ still decided to save me and call me his. But I look at the advice I always got when I was a kid, and it was something that I never figured out until I was a little bit older. Was just say what you mean and mean what you say. Because once the words come out, they're there. You got to own them. You got to be true to them. And that's how I've carried that saying into my walk with Christ. I mean it when I tell you I love Jesus Christ and I love what he's done in my life. If that takes me to my death, it takes me to my death. If it takes me to the ends of the world, then let's do it. But you got to mean what you say and say what you mean.
Something else I wanted to point out about your testimony that I thought is just so awesome. I don't want to gloss over this because people need to see this too, that the fact that the church as a body is God's program for evangelism. It's not like you got to be a Billy Graham or a Luis Palau or, you know, somebody. Literally what happened with your story is one church reached out, you know, and connected you with another church and like, hey, we want you to come to our church, but guess what? That would be a long drive for you. Let's make sure you get plugged into a solid gospel preaching church. And like, that's how it should be done right there. Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah, it was great. You know, I met Pastor Jake. Him and my father have a great relationship. Shout out to Shelton First Baptist. They're a great church. But Mountain View was just a fit. I mean, the men in that church, I feel like I'm at home. My wife is cared for by the women of that church. My daughter is cared for by the leaders of that church. And it's just a great place to call home. I'm hoping that as I grow in ministry, that there's a place for me at Mountain View. If God's got other desires, then I'm glad to go wherever. But it's really nice to have a place to call home.
It is really amazing when you consider that so much of our culture, you know, we're seeing this reality more and more all the time, that as community breaks down and as the family breaks down and as God's good design breaks down in the world because we're not walking with the Lord, right? We're not following his wisdom. One of the main reframes of the book of Judges is in those days there was no king and everybody who did what was right in their own eyes. And of course, we know who is being talked about, that God was not the king of his people, right? Because in 1 Samuel, the people are like, we want a king, we want an earthly king, right? And he's like, oh man, they're rejecting me. And God's like, no. The king they're rejecting is me, right? I'm the one being rejected here. And the result of that is chaos, right? The result of that is breakdown and depression and all manner of mental health issues and, you know, addiction. And you go on and you go on and you go on, right? It's a huge problem. And all of that stems from missing out on God's good design, which is relationship with him and relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That's part of God's design. We are made in his image. So we are made for perfect community with God. We were made for perfect community with others, right? That's all part of that Imago Dei reality. God has eternally been in perfect community, Father, Son, Spirit. And we were made after God, like God in that sense. Not we were made God or we were made God-like, but we were made in the image of God. And so how have you even seen that change, just being a part of faith community? Yeah, you had good buddies out in the world before, and certainly in the military, there's, you know, some real bond there and stuff like that. But how's that looked as a believer? I know for me, you know, the relationships you have with non-believers are nothing like the relationships you have, you know, in the body of Christ.
Sure. I would say the closest thing that I could, you know, picture it to is my military experience. You have all these different people from different walks of life, and there's a commonality. There's a goal, right? And that goal is to be the best Marine you can be. And if we all have this similar goal together, no matter what the walk of life was before boot camp, before we became Marines and we were all broken down to the same standard, we were able to grow together from there. I would cast a very similar view on Christianity, right? Because at some point, every Christian is broken down to understanding who they are without Christ and then being enlightened by Christ, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a new creation. And from there, it's very similar in the aspects of growth. There's there's phases, there's mile markers, there's achievements, there's different things. And I would say the one thing that separates outside of God and the Trinity and being saved, the relationship aspect is the fulfillment of having a conversation with a godly brother or a godly sister is truly family, because you've all been adopted into the family of God, and there's a source material that you can go to, and you are both to adhere and obey the same God. And so much so where in a civilian relationship, there's no moral ethic of I have to stick it out with you, right? There's no moral ethic that says I have to be your friend. But there is a Christian ethic where it says, you know, I should forgive you. 70 times 7, I should continue to go after you. I should continue to love on you. And if it comes to it, I should remove you in hopes that you would be transformed and come back and welcome you in when you're at that point. There's real no standard like that in society, right? I don't look around my civilian friend. I call them civilian, just it's a military thing. So I look at my unsaved friends and I go, I've never looked at you in that manner, right? Now, I try to stay diligent of sharing the gospel with those people. I've had to come to terms with a few of them where you know, you brush your feet off and you move on. But there's other that still engage in conversation. So you take those chances when you get them, right? Whether they become a plant or whether it just stays a seed, you take those chances. But yeah, I think that would be the clear distinction is it's intentional and it's commanded between my civilian and my Christian family.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah, I want to, you know, point out again, you brought this up several times now through the course of this conversation, this idea of the word of God not returning void, right? That's what God's word promises. And I want to say to our listeners, you know, maybe you're listening to this and you're going, hey, I've been praying for this person in my life, family member, friend, whoever, for so long, right? We've shared the gospel. We've talked about God's word. We've talked about God's character. We've talked about God's nature, right? We've done all these things, and yet there's been no movement ever. And I really want to drive home the point that has, you know, you've made several times here, which is to say, don't ever give up on them, because you might just be one step in the process. And you know what? Maybe you don't ever see the outcome that you want, right? Maybe you never see them end up coming to Christ, but maybe they do. But maybe it's 20 years down the road. It's 30 years down the road. Maybe your role in it, like you just said, maybe I'm just planting seed and somebody else is going to water and somebody else is going to, you know, help point them to the Holy Spirit who eventually draws them into relationship with the Lord, right? We don't save people. God saves people. We Amen. Just get to be a part of that mission. So don't lose hope or lose heart if you're out there saying, boy, it's been years of praying for this person, or it's been years of reaching out to them, loving on them, pointing them to Christ, and yet there's been no movement. God still will do a work and will still draw people to himself. You know, one of my favorite Old Testament verses is in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where the prophet has been decrying, right? Lord, your people are doing such evil, such injustice, right? They've walked away from the Lord. They're doing hideous things. And God responds in verse 5 by saying, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe even if I told you. Which is to say, like, we don't see it all the time, and we don't have God's view, right? We don't get to see everything God knows or sees and or is doing, and yet God is still doing it. And so I think there's a lot of times that's true. We just plant, we just water, we just pray, and the Holy Spirit ultimately does the work. But to wrap up this episode, Matt, I would like to give you an opportunity to talk to our listeners who are not believers yet. Talk to them. Maybe they're listening to this episode. They're sitting on the fence going, well, I don't know if Jesus is really for me. I don't really know if Christianity is for me or is real. What would you say to those folks?
I would encourage them to do exactly what I was told to do. And go and read the Gospel of John and start there. The reason being is I think all the Gospels are great, and I've appreciated studying all of them. But I think the way that John paints the picture of who Christ was and how he walked on this earth, and the fact that, you know, they start with the beginning, right? And because so often there's, you know, you're skewed by some worldview that has tainted your image of God. And I know that's how I acted, and that's how a lot of people acted. And I've also found the more you try to prove God wrong or God not existent, I've seen a lot of people say, you know, outrageous things. And eventually a lot of these people have been led to Christ. And he's transformed their hearts. Just like you said, we can't save them. We can't save you if you're listening and you're not a believer. But somehow, some way, you ended up on this podcast to listen about theology of God. So something in you is pointing you to him. I do believe that God can save anybody that he wills to save. And I believe that if you confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart and repent that you will truly be saved. Stop trying to fill that God-sized hole with the world and fill it with God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.